Message, M024, Abiding in Christ. A word given by Cecil J. DuSile, 27th of January, 1971.
I want you to turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 15. We are going to speak of the branch that abided, abiding in Christ. Amen. As we learned in our previous lessons, the more we abide, the more we obey, the more we become subject to the Spirit of God, is the more we receive of that which God has planned for us. And to receive Christ within your souls, you must submit yourself to the Holy Ghost. To receive Christ, well, let's start from the beginning. To receive salvation, we had to submit to the Spirit of God. In the beginning, we were children of disobedience. We were not submitting to anything. The devil couldn't trust us. Neither could God, neither could we trust ourselves. We were not submitting to anything. Now, therefore, the spirit of the devil came along and he got us by subterfuge and by trickery. And by every subtle means, he got us under his suzerainty, our overlordship. And we became subservient to the devil without willingly knowing it. And so, Jesus came along, and Jesus could only get us by our submitting to his spirit. Now, this is the reason why a messenger carries the message of God. For a person is in darkness, in sin, he has no life within himself to require life. And to receive life, you must desire life. The law of the spirit would prevent any spirit coming and taking a hold of you unless you submit to that spirit. So there has got to be some preaching to your soul by some means or another, either it be by the Spirit of God himself or by another human being approaching you and bringing the message to you. Therefore, a person approaches you and tells you Jesus saves. You said, what is that? And he says, well, you were born a sinner and there is something that can happen to you to prevent you sinning. Now you had been burdened by sin. This is the force that we talk about, the six men holding the bull and forcing him in through the veil into the altar of sacrifice. These circumstances which have been militating against you in your lives, it caused you to desire something. The moment you begin to desire this thing, somebody comes and tells you it is true. It's real. And as you get that story, it is true, it's real, you are coinciding with the messenger coming to you. You said, well, I would like to receive this thing. So you accept this Jesus, amen, with a hope that he's going to do something for you. What have you done? You have submitted to the Spirit of the Holy Ghost and submitted long enough for him to give you the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the quickening from God. Something now happens. What does this quickening do? The quickening causes you to desire a thing that was foreign to your nature in the past. And this thing is, you desire more of God. You don't know what's the name of it. You don't know it. Maybe some of us like me, I just didn't know what I want. I was just hungry unto death. I just wanted more of God. And so the Holy Ghost comes in. When the Holy Ghost comes in, you thought your troubles were over. But he increases the hunger.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. This is the progression of God. He increases the hunger, and you want something more, you have no name for it. Recently, we have been learning that it's called a man-child or the Christ spirit. But the whole thing is that you want to be like God, and until you are like Jesus Christ himself, there's no satisfaction.
Amen.
And this is the progression of the true Christian. The person who really receives the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what happens to you. There's a progress, a pushing. Anywhere along the line, you have the power to cut it off and stop and turn back to your beggarly elements if you want to. For God will never take away that power from you. Now, we find the difference there between the operation of God and the operation of the enemy. Satan comes along and he bashes you in the head, knocks you out for a few hours, and you get up with a spirit speaking in tongues. He takes you while you're unconscious. He comes upon you in your sleep. He tries to work upon your body. When you get up, you feel wretched. He works upon you at night. Because you, well, you are sleeping careless anyhow. For God said, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. My God, you can lie down and surely have God encamping round about you and God's protection upon you, and you do not need to have the devil. You don't want him.
Amen.
Now, this progress, therefore, that we are talking about, you have got to continue to receive. You have got to abide to come into. You have got to allow the thing that you want to get into you. Come, let's say it a little slower. That which you want to go into, you have got to allow that to come into you. And when that comes into you, it's got to do a work in you, then you get into it. That is the way with everything. If you want to be an alcoholic, you've got to take alcohol inside of you. I'm sure nobody wants to be, but some people really do it and they become alcoholics. If you want to get into alcoholism, you have got to get that thing into you. Amen. And so the law of God goes just this way. Let us read the 15th chapter of St. John's Gospel. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. We cannot afford to miss the implications here. He's saying that there are false vines. He's saying that there are false vines, and the false vines have false husbandmen. Amen. We find men going around now, especially in your section of the country here, having all kinds of spiritual movements. But God told us that in this time, he was going to send his holy angels to gather the, he would first send the reapers to gather the tares into bundles, and then the wheat would be gathered into the garner. We find that this is a time when men are gathering into bundles of every class and kind. Spiritual bundles, carnal bundles, society bundles, denominational bundles. And that they are settling for something less than God. Now there is nothing that God ever given you that he hasn't tested your ability to receive it before he gave you. That is, if God promises you a watch, you are going to get many watches before the day is out. I'll never forget my own experience. I had a dream one night that I was walking through the darkness. And boy, it was dark. And the only thing that kept me going on was a sound. I was hearing somebody playing Nocturne, Chopin's Nocturne. And I was following this sound through the night. And as I followed the sound through the night, I could feel here and there fences, and so I felt a fence. I heard the sound over there, and I felt a gate, and I went through the gate, and I heard the sound into a building, and I went to the door, and the door opened wide. And I saw a green hall, saw a lady at the piano playing, so I crept in. She said, come in, without ever turning around. And she got up and she said, we have been waiting very long for you. She said, now you go get the food for the household and bring it back to this household, for we are in need of this food. So I was encouraged, turned away, and as I turned away, it was day. I began to travel towards this place that I was to get this food. When I reached the place, they were giving out many men. So I want you to know, brethren, that it's not a one-man company. Many men, many workers were coming up ready to get their food to carry off to God's people. And then he looked, the man had a list. He looked, he said, what's your name? I told him. He said, okay. He called two men, said, give him 1,000 pounds. I said, oops, 1,000 pounds. But I wasn't like the person to refuse it. So these two men lifted up the 1,000 pounds and hopped on my back. Here I staggered off with this 1,000 pounds going towards the household. And the day got long, and the sun got hot, and there was a pain on my heart with a load on my back. And I felt like I couldn't go anymore. So the first house I saw, I said, well, I'm going to take this house, whether it is this one or not, I'm going to deliver it here. And I went to the first house, and when I looked at the condition of the house, I said, no, I'll go on. I went to the second house. It was a little better than the first, but that wasn't the house. I said, let me try another. And when the thing got so burdensome, and the day got so long, and the heat got so terrible, and I was just panting and staggering, I said, well, I won't go any further. I threw down the food. At that third house, and I said, I'll take this one, I'll deliver it. But when I looked, a woman came out, and she smiled a knavish smile. Just that turned me off. She smiled a knavish smile, and boy, it hurt me. Said, no, this is not the house. These are not the kind of people that are in the house. And man, I picked up that thing, put on my, I said, I'd rather die on the road. I began to travel. And a little after I left there, I reached a hill, came over a hill, and boy, it was just glory down in the valley. A house was so large, so beautiful, pure white, stretching out in the pasture, the green pasture, and orchards of trees, and a bride was standing on the roof of the house. There were two cars parked on the roof of the house, and I knew that was home. Brethren, I tried to deliver this message to several different churches, and everyone rejected me. And the message had no hope. I was a man with a message without a hope. Nobody to listen. Everybody said, boy, you're crazy. Yeah, I said, you're crazy. Blessed be to God, finally. God said, go to Miami. And there you take the food to the household. And that is my story. As to bring out this point, that every time God promises you something, you get so many things else that you're confused. You don't know which it is. But if you have the promise of God in your heart, you'll wait until you receive the true thing that God has promised. He said, I am the true vine. It's one word, true. If he just said, I am the vine, you know, the true there shows that there are many false vines. And brethren, we are messengers of this covenant. We are not the lords of the covenant. We are carrying the seed of Christ. We are not giving forth seed to the body of Christ. Every time in the past that men have got this message of God, they have gone forth and given forth themselves to the people. Amen. They have sold themselves to the people. And the people brought forth the men instead of bringing forth Christ. God is saying to us in this hour that we must not look upon man, whether it be Brother Smiley or Brother DeSil, we must look upon Jesus Christ himself. We, the ministers, have been making a mistake in the past. We have been drawing men onto ourselves. Brethren, young men and women, you are going to be used of God to preach this word. Never let men worship you. Amen. Every time men are going to start worshiping you, because it is in man to lift man above the heights that he should be lifted. Every time you find men are going to start worshiping you, you let down yourself. You deny yourself, let down yourself before them. Don't let them think you are enough to worship. For this is the problem that has been fighting us for generation after generation. We, the men of God, have been drawing people unto ourselves. Draw them unto Jesus Christ. He said, if I be lifted up, amen. If I be lifted up, I'll draw men up towards me. And when you preach, when you prophesy, when you pray, have one intention in mind: to lift up Jesus and not self. Or you will be one of those vines are not the true vine. And my father is the husbandman. I can see a man going around with a sharp scissors or knife, pruning. Every place that you prune, it sends out new shoots. So if this vine has borne heavily, big heavy grapes, as soon as the grapes are off, you cut the vine. It sends out more shoots and bear double the amount of grapes.
Amen.
There are other husbandmen, and they are pruning their vines. But Jesus said, my Father is the husbandman of my vine. Hebrews 12 tells us that God is the judge. Another scripture tells us, Jesus himself speaking says, that God shall judge you for every action done in this body. Pardon me. Every thought, every desire, every intention. The man went with an intention to commit a sin, but he didn't get the opportunity. He's still judged for the sin. Amen. For every intention, God is the judge. And he's there with his big pruning knife. And he's pruning every branch that brings forth, he prunes. You might be wondering why you're having so much trouble. You might be wondering why you are being, as it were, torn apart and things like that. God sees some good in you and he's allowing you to be pruned.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Here we go again. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he cut off, take it away. Because you are encumbering the ground, you are taking up space that a fruit-bearing branch should take up. Now, this cutoff can only mean one thing to me. God takes away the body and leaves the soul and the spirit. This is the offender. And the soul and the spirit is married. And God X's out the body. And leaves the man and his wife to bring forth fruit. He says he will cut off. Many Christians die. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, he says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many even die, because ye discern not the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, brethren, when we were outside, in the outer court, to us sin is a different thing from when we are higher up in God.
Amen.
Sin to us at one time was committing. Sin to us now is omitting. Sin to us at one time was doing wrong, when we did something wrong, when we did somebody something wrong, we hurt the person, we did something wrong against God or against our own soul, we think wrong thoughts. To us now, sin is when we don't do the right, when we don't think the right, So therefore, the greatest sin that this body is guilty of is not walking in the will of God. Amen. You can live without committing any sin, and yet you are not committing the righteousness. Watch, it is a thin line. I am speaking as to say that all of us should be out of the area where we are tempted in the flesh. I'm just putting it that way. I know we are still tempted in the flesh. I know there are still carnal sins, but then we are glad about it because we are climbing out of it.
Amen.
The best thing that could happen to a carnal person, and that means a person with carnality within him, is that he should get carnal temptations. Amen. For when carnality manifests itself, it convicts Christianity of carnality. Amen. Praise God. I met a brother who was feeling that he was higher than everybody else. And I went and prayed for him. I said, Lord, help him to fall down. I mean, I genuinely meant it. And not until he got some real bounces from himself that he realized that he was just where the others were, spiritually speaking. So when we have overcome in the area of carnality, where the carnal things pull us, haul us, haul and pull us up and down, and we have overcome in this area, that the carnal things don't bother us anymore, we're just looking to Jesus for all things, then we have something else to bother about: the will of God. This day, Lord God, am I in thy will? Amen. There was a day when I gave myself to God, gave up my children, gave up my wife, gave up home and everything, gave it to God, and say, God, I am all yours. We pay so much attention to houses and furniture and this and that and the other, and we feel quite comfortable in life when we have a few things. But to God, that is absolute trash. He can bring it or throw it away or smash it, and it doesn't mean anything to him. What he's concerned about is what's happening to the man inside. A branch in me, is he pulling from the vine? And my good God, if you're pulling from the vine, he's going to prune you. Say, Lord, I've served you so well. I've done all this to you. And instead of giving me a little expansion, you chop me. Amen. The vine complaining. But you see, we understand the thing upside down. We understand the thing upside down. If you are a good branch, then you need to be chopped in order to be better, because everywhere you cut, it sends out two for the one. Yes. You, anybody here used to agriculture? Good. Good, brother. So you can help me and you can bear me on in this. Amen. You got a branch coming up like this, and you cut it off. Especially if it is a branch that last year, it bore heavily. You cut it, and after you cut it, it sends out two, sometimes more. Amen. Well, sometimes you would break off one or two and call it a gum and dizer, right? because the garment dies, it will make it bear not so many large fruit. It will be too many, so you break off some and just leave the two best ones. And so for one, you get two, and each one will bear what the mother bore. So you get twice the amount of fruit. And this is the way that the grape husbandmen do. And so God says, fruit, he take it away. He said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he take it away. Now that's the converse. And not fruit, he take it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So here you have another branch, brings forth nothing. You said, okay, you dig down and you put in some special strong manure and build up the earth and you water it specially and you watch it for the next year and it brings forth leaves, beautiful leaves. All leaves for the manure and the work you put onto it. You get a saw, cut it off. Amen. And it sends out a new shoot. And that new shoot, you watch it again to see if it will bear. Because a branch that bringeth forth no fruit is not a good branch. It's just sapping the life of the vine and not bringing forth fruit. So now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. God is saying, keep attached. Keep attached to the branch, to the vine. Because there are some of us that are detached from the vine and expect to survive and to bring forth fruit. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Amen. Now, you can do a lot of things to a branch to prevent it from abiding. You take a sharp knife and cut right around the sap of that branch and it's finished. It's just finished. The food, the plant food and the life that goes up through that sap is stopped, arrested, stopped. And that branch will die. If you do that to the whole tree, the tree dies. So this is what some of us do to ourselves and God. We cut off communication with God. Now, what is communication with God? Many of us have the wrong impression of communication with God. To us, communication with God is, Father God, thank you for all your goodness. Bless John, bless Tom, bless my friend, bless my brother, bless my mother, bless my sister, bless my people, bless my church, bless my pastor, bless my mind. And you said, okay, God, the interview is over. Get up and walk off. You know, a sister came to me. She said, well, I can't understand it, she says. She says, everybody's talking about God told them, God can't tell me anything. Why can't I hear from God? And she was just talking. She's asking a question, you know. And she was talking. Wouldn't even give me a chance to answer the question. And suddenly out of me came, shut up! And she went, and her eyes opened. And said, God says, you must shut up. and give him a chance to talk. And she called me back at midday the next day. She was all excited. She said, it worked. Amen. She said, it worked. You know what she did? She just went before God and knelt down and said nothing. And God spoke to her. God wants your fellowship. He wants your communication. He wants your interest in His business. Some of us are too interested in trivialities. I mean, things about this life is what I call trivialities. Some of us are too much interested in trivialities. I mean, some of us go earnestly before God and ask God, oh God, I'm praying about my lessons and my this and my that. And God would like you to come and ask Him about His kingdom, about His great people, about His great work that He's doing in the earth. He said, ask me of things to come. Amen. And I will tell you, I'll answer you. Who is asking those things? Everybody is interested in asking about me, my mind, them, ours. This disciple said to Jesus, he said, tell us how to pray. And Jesus gave them a whopper, you know. He said, okay, you want to know how to pray? He said, say, our Father. That's the first stump. You know, he stumped them there. Our Father, because you have got to admit that there's no prayer or communication between you and God until you have submitted to Him and He is your Father.
Amen.
And the first knowledge of God is Daddy God.
Yes.
And the daddy relationship can only be brought about by your understanding and your knowledge that God is even more daddy than your father on earth, who you call daddy. And most of us don't look at God that way. We look at Him as a mighty, fearful creature that is standing out there ready to pounce on us and to judge us for everything we do. If we got the daddy atmosphere in approaching God and said, our Father, He said, I'm not talking about the Father in the Catholic Church. I'm not talking about the Father at home. I am talking about the Father which art in heaven. He said, glory. Yes, the Father which art in heaven. I'm expressing myself to you, Daddy, who art in heaven. He said, you know what's worrying me? I would like to see your kingdom come in me as it is in heaven. That's the prayer I'm going to pray now. I don't ask one thing about the conditions around or any bless this and bless that. I've started out, what is on my mind is thy kingdom come. On earth. Of course, I'm no hypocrite. Therefore, if it's on earth, I am earth. It must be in me first. I can't be praying for the kingdom to come in you, brother. And I don't pray about the kingdom come in me. In other words, I am saying that I have delivered up this piece of earth to God. Plant your kingdom right here first.
Amen.
As it is in heaven. So give us this day, Lord, all the spiritual energy that we need. I think somebody was talking about bread. Brother, if you have the spiritual bread, you have the natural bread. People don't worry about praying for bread. The Bible said God knows what he needs. You don't need to go about praying for bread. He said, give us this day our daily bread, our spiritual energy. Jesus Christ, the bread of life, give us our portion this day. Amen. And God, you said, you don't forgive me of my sins if I don't forgive my brother. That's what you said there. You forgive me, Lord God, to the same degree in which I forgive my brother of his sins. My, you impeach yourself. Oh, that's a terrible prayer. No wonder the people who pray get nowhere. Because they don't mean not even a half or a quarter of it. My God, forgive me of my sins even as much as I forgive my brother. If I don't forgive my brother, Lord God, don't forgive me. And that was actually quoting a law. It wasn't saying that God is so exact that God is going to hold me down and never give me a blessing because I can't. But it was quoting the law of opposites, wherein if I have not got love, I have no capacity to receive love. If I am hating everybody, no matter how you love me, I wouldn't be able to believe you or receive you. For I have no capacity to receive that which I cannot give. Amen. So the man who gives love is the man who has the capacity to receive love. The man who gives forgiveness is a man who has the capacity to receive forgiveness. Praise God. You have got to know that the amount of God. Now, this is a very important point. Here is another law of God. The amount of God you receive, you have, you can appropriate within your being is the amount that you can give. Because you see, receiving is again the negative and positive. It must be the amount that you desire. Your battery is going to work upon this principle, that the greater the hunger in you, the greater pull you pull from God, it's the more you get. So when you meet a man who is, he is great in God, it's a man who has great hunger, great desire, great pull, great yearning after God. For God has no capacity for you, neither has he got a block as to say, I'll give you so much. But he has opened all heaven to you. And it is as much as you can take that you will receive. This is the reason you receive the Holy Ghost, so that he might make a hunger in you, so that you might desire more of God. But you see, on the other hand, when you cry to God and say, oh God, I want you. Amen. God has got to remove certain things out of you before he comes in. This is where the pruning comes in.
Amen.
One of the worst prayers you could ever pray in your life is, God bless me. Boy, he's going to bless you. You see, he knows what you need. And you pray, God bless me, and some of the most horrible things happen to you. God is blessing you. He's taking away that which has been holding back your blessing. And then when he starts lashing you, you cry out, oh God, have mercy. Have mercy upon me, oh God. He says, I'm having mercy. And he dropped the whip harder on you. This is the mercy that God would have. You see, because God knows the flesh. God knows that the flesh is a thing that is subtle. It is holding you without your knowing that it's holding you. Some of us don't know that our flesh, what it lies there, but God knows. And when we pray to God, God begins to bless us. He's got to cut away the flesh. So we see this law persisting in our lives. Whenever things begin to happen against you, contrary to you, all you have to do is to thank God, ask him to prune so that you might receive that which you have the desire for. So, our Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. Is a prayer which quotes the law of God, that as much as I forgive my fellow men, even thus and thus shall I receive, for I have no capacity to receive if I have none to give. Amen. We go on a little further. We got some good time here. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Amen. The manifestation of the Spirit is the fruit that Jesus is talking about here. You cannot manifest a spirit which you do not have. You cannot manifest the Spirit unless you give way to the Spirit, obedience, continue in the Spirit. Let me right here again explain another spiritual law. The Spirit of God, in dealing with you, he tries to manipulate you so that you will get conversant. You understand what I mean? You will get conversant with the operation. There are many diversities of operation, differences of administration. The Spirit will speak to you as he never spoke to me or to anybody else that you know. I know one sister whom the Spirit speaks to her that she sees light. If I stand here speaking, she see me in a certain color of light, either blue or white or yellow, and then the Spirit teaches her what these things mean, so that over the years she get to know God, she get to know how God speaks to her, that and she, a man faces her and begin to speak, she knows what kind of spirit he is of right away, whether he's telling the truth or he's telling a half-truth, or whether it is a full revelation or what it is. So she has that. I've never met anybody else with that particular manifestation. There are other people who manifest in a way that you begin to speak to them, they see naturally what you're saying. And if you tell them a lie, they see the truth and they see what you're saying, the lie. Right away, they have it right down the line. Differences of administration, different operation entirely, but the same Lord bringing to the same one idea, bringing forth spirit fruit. Amen. So the fruit of the flesh is sin. The fruit of the spirit is righteousness, operating to bring God's people into the riches of the kingdom. Do you remember when Caleb and Joshua went into the Holy Land and they brought back one bunch of grape so large that two of them had it on their shoulders? Yeah, one bunch of grape so large, two men had it on their shoulders. I'm sure we never seen anything like that. Well, this is the fruit of the land. You are the land.
Amen.
You are the Israel of God. And the fruit that we need is to see you bearing fruit. And if I preach from now until kingdom come, and you don't produce what I preach, you don't produce fruit, preaching is in vain. Therefore, the new spirit and thought that God is bringing forth into the young ministers and into the people, you, is that we must bring forth fruit, fruit of what is in the Bible preached to us. We must bring forth the fruit, or it's no good. If we bring forth quarrel and contention and disruptions at home, and when we come to church we prophesy, it's no fruit at all. No fruit at all. Because a fruit tree will bear at home, on the street, at the workplace, and you will have a hard time in these areas. Because the pruner is pruning you. The cutter is cutting so that you might bring forth more fruit.
Amen.
Glory to God. And every time you overcome one hurdle, bam, he hits you with another. And if you failed yesterday, don't sit down moping over the failure. It's a blessing.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
For there are people who are failing who don't know they are failing.
Amen.
They take it for granted that I'm a human being. I must do this. I was right. They don't know they are failing. But when you fail, amen, and you know you fail, it's a spirit work. The Holy Ghost sent its spirit against you to knock you. And he knows you're going to fail, but this failure is going to hurt you enough to want, make you want to overcome.
Amen.
Amen. And if you are stupid like me, you'll say, Lord, give me another chance. And he'll send somebody to whop you again. Amen. And every time you get it, you get a little harder. Give you again, you get a little harder. Until one day you stand up. You might be shaky, but you're able to hold back that which would cause you to rebel. And when you hold back, you're in fear and trembling. No great victory marching with high heel boots over the enemy. Nothing of the kind. It's a fear and trembling. Then one day you find that even while the person was cursing and tearing into you, you are seeing the good points in that person. And you're able to say, well, poor thing, the devil must have him hard. And you blunt the instrument of Satan.
Amen.
Satan don't want you to fool around that instrument anymore. He's going to lose his instrument if he keeps knocking you with it. Yes.
Amen.
And so this is a kind of thing. We have this operation in God. We have got to walk in what we talk.
Yes.
He said, he that abideth in me will bring forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. This is what we call backsliding. Cast forth, not abiding in God. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. One thought I was bringing here, and I didn't finish it, let me just bring it. That in communing with God and in praying with God, we don't have to be always saying something to God. God wants our companionship. And a good example of the companionship of people who are married, love each other. Sometimes you don't talk. You don't just keep babbling all the while because you love each other. You just the person's presence in the house brings a certain feeling about the house. The person walks out of that house and the house feels empty. Amen. And when he or she comes back in, it brings a certain amount of comfort and joy. And God has the same comfort when you walk in and sit down with him. You might just relax, close your eyes, and you just love Jesus. And you don't specially have anything to say to him. But you want his companionship. And he wants yours. God wants companionship. That's one peculiarity about God that you won't even be able to understand. That God wants your companionship. God wants you to spend time with him, meditate, and he will just break through and tell you something sometime. And he watches you carefully. What's your intention? And if you have this to look after, that to look that, and you put out your day's work and it has no God in it. All day you're a pusher. You're going to push all day. When I'm finished with this, I'm going to do that. And when I'm finished with this, I'm going to do that. And when the evening is over and you're tired, you feel satisfied. You give God the old carcass. God can't work with a tired mind. A tired body and a tired mind supposed to rest. God wants your companionship. And I'm telling you, we have really spent some sweet days with God. Sometimes it was under the bed, the only place in the house that we could find a comfortable place with God, underneath the bed. Dark curtains are drawn and nobody's coming under there to disturb you, except somebody else has the same idea. You both meet under the bed. I knew one friend who had 6 children and a wife, and they all lived in one little room. And of course, that's how it is sometimes in our country. And she thought of a place to meditate. 6 children, one crying, one talking, one playing, mother and everything. And he had nowhere to meditate, so he put up a piece of cloth in one corner there, and he got underneath it. And that's where he had his time with God. But that's only to show you that where there's a will, there's a way.
Amen.
We need time with God if we must walk into what is being preached. Do you hear me? You dare not walk into what we are preaching now unless you give yourself to God and let him work on you and bring you into it. You have got to spend time with God. This is the case with everything we do. The only reason I am an accountant is because I spent time with figures and time to learn what I knew. And every man here and every woman here, you have spent time with what you wanted to do, and that's why you are efficient at doing it. And if you want God to begin to speak to you in a very personal way, you call him daddy and spend time with him. And the nature of God will just work into you without your having to do anything about it. You see, some of us are thinking that we are no good. We have done this sin and we have done that sin. God not counting that. He forgave all sin in Jesus Christ. This is the condemnation. Not that you have sinned, but that men love darkness rather than light.
Amen.
If you love me, he said, my Father will love you, and we will come and make our bowl. They have frightened you again. When you see it coming. So we will come and we'll make our abode with you. It has got to take love. Love from your heart pouring out for God, like how we pour out love for one another. Love and great tenderness. It may be soulishness, but it got to be. You see, you've got to walk through the holy place before you get into the Holy of Holies.
Amen.
Some of us want to cut out all soulishness and just walk into God's presence and say, here am I. But it is the soulishness that is going to carry you into God. Now let me explain that before somebody gets me wrong. The soul has got to desire God before you receive God.
That's true.
God cannot come in unless the soul desires him. And God can only come in to the degree to which the soul desires him. God can come in partially and not fully. Let me explain this thing to you. It's a very peculiar thought, but God is different from us. God can be with you partially. You walk down the street and turn into any church, any denominational church, and you will find God in there partially.
Yes.
You go to another one and you find God in there less. You go to another one and you find God in there more. And it is a most peculiar thing, two churches fighting one another and have their knives in one another's throat, and God is in that meeting over there and God is in the other meeting. But is God in there how he would like to be? No. The man Moses said to God, God, he said, I want you to come with me. I said, I want you to march right up in the midst of Israel as a companion of me and Israel, and I will not go unless you, God, come with me. God said, Moses, if I come with you, I kill all of Israel. He said, it is too much power. Israel would perish. I would destroy Israel because they are yet in sin. Moses was bullheaded. He said, God, I will not go unless you come with me. God said to him, Moses, all right. He said, I will send my presence with you. He said, but look out. He said, the angel that will go before you is a dangerous angel. He said, if you form the fool, he's going to turn into your enemy and slay Israel. He told him. But that's what Moses asked for, the power to go with him. And that angel was so powerful and terrible that he slaughtered all the enemies of Israel. But when Israel formed the fool, he Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the earth opened, and the whole company, men, women, and children, sank. 250 priests get up and said, Moses, you're a murderer. Say, you have killed all God's people. He said, we are afraid of you. You are a murderer. And Moses didn't even have to say anything to them. The angel just put a fire in their senses, and the fire jumped out of their senses and struck them all dead like lightning struck 250 men dead, bam, one time. Why? The angel could not stand sin. So therefore, the presence of God can be with you in degrees, and the presence of God will be with you according to your soul desire for him. You are the negative, your soul is that negative, and that negative can only pull so much. The more the negative desire, the more it will pull. Therefore, you have souls here that have great desires for God. Lord God, I want you, I want you, I want you with all my heart. God said, how much do you want me? With all my heart, Lord. He said, would you want me enough for me to cut away so and so from you? Yes, God, I'd want you to that degree. Then you give him a chance to work. And the degree to which God will cut away from us is terrible. Some of us cannot stand certain things. Amen. Some of us could not stand to be turned out on the street this day. To be going up and down the street without a house or a home or any even place to live. We couldn't stand that. But to God, that would be simple. Some of us have certain things in our hearts, certain desires. They are natural, they are normal, but yet they are in the way of God's blessing you.
Amen.
And God is asking you, what will you give that I might bless you? Will you give up that or that? And brother, if you can answer in the secret place, if you can say, God, all of you, I don't care what you do to me, then amen. Amen. It is done. He will do it. So this is the situation. One more thought comes to me before I come down here. God, there was a man named, what was his name? No, Jayton. I think his name was Jayton. Hey, the name will come as I talk. He was so enthused over what God was doing for him. They had just made him the captain of Israel, and he was an outcast among his brethren. And he said, Lord God, if you give me the victory over my enemies today, anything that comes up to my door first, I will give it to you. I'll sacrifice it. And as he came to the door, his daughter came skipping out to him. And oh, his heart smote him. It's the first place in the Bible I see of a man giving up a human sacrifice to God. I still don't understand it, but he had to give up his daughter's life. Because she was the first person who came out to him. You bet he worshipped that girl. You bet he worshipped that girl. You bet he pampered that girl. You bet God was not pleased with how much of his heart was to that girl. So God took her. This is as far as it goes. When we lay upon this altar, it's not the brazen altar, no. This is not the brazen altar where we present our bodies a living sacrifice, our sins and our wretchedness. Because that didn't do God any good. God took it away because you shouldn't have had it from the beginning. The brute nature was not of God from the beginning. You had no right with it, and he took it away. But now we are going into the will of God, and the offering is our very life, our soul. The essence of what has been purified, that's what we're going to offer. There is no burning left. When you burn that now in the holy place or in the holy of holies, its essence going up and no ashes left.
Amen.
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 If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. When we ask and we don't receive, it is because we are not abiding in the will of God. We are not asking according to the will of God. When we ask and receive, it's because we are asking according to the will of God. There are things that we would like to ask for. One of the things that is in my heart, always on my heart, a burning desire to ask for, is the deliverance of the people.
Amen.
From the works of the devil.
Amen.
Complete deliverance, like I stand before you here this morning and said, God, set them free.
Amen.
That every soul will be immediately delivered from the works of the devil, and the power of God will radiate in his people. Amen. This is the will of God, I know. But I have got to abide in his will to be able to ask that, ask it, and to receive it. Let me explain a little further the abiding in God's will. With all of us here, God has angels. None of you go home alone. None of you come to meeting alone. When you come in here, you bring your angels with you. And you either add to this meeting or you pull it down.
Yes.
Because you're either resisting that angel, fighting him, or you are doing the will of God and he comes in here with a blessing. Now, therefore, there is a will of God for you, and there's a will of God for me. And if God said to me, go down to that crossroad, there is a job down there to be done. God sends angels before me at the crossroad. And I am out there as one of the angels of God, a representative of God at that crossroad. If he said, go in that dump heap over there, there is a job in the dump heap. If he said, go in that hole over there, there's a job in that hole for me. Might be unpleasant, but I've got to go down in that hole, for there's a job there for me. Angels of God are down there waiting to aid and abet me and to assist me in that which I have to do. But if God says, go in that hole over there, and I have a nice invitation over here to go and preach at a big church, and I said, well, God, I better go to this big church first. I have plenty of souls over there. I'll get a lot of souls and a lot of blessing. And I turn off and go to the big church over there. The angels that God had to bless me are out at the crossroad waiting for me.
Yeah.
I never got there. The work, the will of God, the direct will of God is undone. God has got to go get somebody else to go out there. Do you think God is going to bless me for going out here? When I go out here, I preach a mighty sermon. Many people get blessed, some get helped, and praise God, but that's not God's will. God would have done that some other time.
Yes.
So God's will for me has time in it. There's a time when God wants me to do so. There's a time when God wants me not to do so. There's a time when God wants me to go here. And there's a time when God wants me not to go here. And to abide in the will of God, I've got to abide.
Amen.
Morning and evening, day and night, moment by moment, it's a continuous abiding in the will of God. What wilt thou have me to do? Oh, glory to God. Therefore, we are talking about submitting to a spirit. Not just I submitted yesterday, so I'm all right, but a continuous submission to the will of God that he might bring me in to the glory land.
Amen.
For the will of God is really the glory land. When you are in the will of God, there's peace, there's joy, there's glory, there's victory, there's deliverance, the atmosphere is clear.
Right.
In the will of God, you can do mighty works. I can remember the case of a brother being out of the will of God, going in the opposite direction to which God wanted him to go, meeting an accident and dying. Yes, God just was tired of his walking out of his will. Amen. And the demon spirits will always try to turn you off from the direct will of God. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. You need to bring forth spirit fruit, and this is what glorifies God. Not glorify you, glorify God. In other words, God, you are God's glory. Can you imagine God coming down to a convention and see Satan sitting down in the convention and said to Satan, "You consider my servant Job?" Amen. God is actually boasting on Job. "Here's my boy over there." Yeah. Satan said, "Ah, you give him everything he wants, you hedge him around, you pamper him, how could I get at him? You just move that edge and see if I don't make that man curse you to your face." Satan said, "Okay." God said, "Okay, I'll move the edge and teach you a lesson, Satan." Mm-hmm. That the little man there that you scorn, you feel he has no power, that he has a tenacity to beat you at your game. How long would you want to have him? Give me him for 3 years and I finish him. Okay, take him. Knock him. Job overcome Satan. Satan come back. He said, "But if you just let me get a little nearer to him and see. He touched his body." He said, "Skin for skin." He said, "A man no good." He said, "The man, as he gets into pain, he'll go against every doctrine that he preached." He said, "Let me knock him with some pain." "Okay, go ahead. Take his nervous system, but don't kill him." "Okay." 3 years in boiled sewers, lying down in ashes. They didn't have even medication that we have nowadays. He had to use ashes to ease the pain. 3 years, Job never cursed God. Satan lost, and Satan learned something about man that he had not known before. God wanted to teach Satan a lesson. God used a man to teach him. And by the man's suffering, he was able to do God a service. Satan would never understand that man had the tenacity to resist him under those adverse conditions unless God had a man that he could trust to teach Satan a lesson. We are such men, and Satan has yet got some lessons to learn from the sons of God. You see, he has been saying that man is trash. That's what the devil thinks about us. He thinks that man is trash. He has another thought that he says every man has a price. And he tries every preacher that's giving him a hard time. He tries you in poverty first. And if he can't get you in poverty, he tries you in plenty. Amen. And he feels that you have a price, and because he has a long list of names which most of us know, men who were in poverty, and he began to bless them with riches and notoriety and popularity, and they fell from God. And this has been a pattern that has been going on and on and on and on. And up to now, we have not seen anybody who really overcome in this area. Except maybe Branham, who overcame in this area, but he lost in another area. A man gave him $1 million check one day, and he was afraid that he was going to be spoiled, so he tore up the check and threw it back into it. Said, "You're going to spoil me."
Oh, yes.
So far, very few men have been able to overcome in these areas. And if Satan can't get you with that area, he gets your ego.
Yes.
Amen. I went up to Longview, Washington, and as I gave the message one night, a girl jumped up and she looked at me, she pointed her finger and she said, "You are Elijah, said the Lord God." Brother, a rebuke came up in me. I covered it down, man. You know why? I wanted to save her.
Yes.
She loved the Lord.
Yes.
And she began to tell me right before that whole company of people. And I had to take my time and speak very slowly and said, "Well, you know, you and this whole company are the Elijah that God has been saying, talking about. Because it's a company of people that has the message of Elijah.
Praise God.
And not a man."
Amen.
And she insisted, and she began to show scriptures, and she began to show point, until gradually she was deflected and said, "Well, that's not what she meant." But this is what got our brother Branham.
Yes.
And every man of God, if he can't get you one way, he's coming at you another way.
Yes.
But this is the situation amongst us all. We are a people who will stand in this day, who will not be taken by money, will not be taken by flattery, will not be taken by ego. Why? We have lost our ego. You see this picture that I draw here? I always tell you that the devil works through the body. And he can only work through man's body and from the outside through the mind. Now, when he gets you to believe that you are this or you are that or you are the other, it's not the devil's fault as much as yours. For what happened is that the devil saw something in you. And Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh, and he findeth nothing in me. Now, if Satan finds one thing in you, he's going to get you on the one point. And here we see Satan using a body. But if the body is dead because of sin, he can't find anything to use. He comes and he says, boy, you are the prophet Elijah. It doesn't touch you because you are dead. At least in that area, he can't. He leaves you. He studies you. He checks on you. He checks you in every way possible. And if he can find something, he'll bring a prophecy. Amen.
Amen.
Some people, some of you young men, some of you young girls, some of you people here, you might have one intention in your mind that you might be an apostle someday. This is a lying spirit. Yes. God called me from I was a young man when I was in sin. One night I was going to kill myself, and God called me and told me some wonderful things that would turn the head of any young man. But I didn't believe I was anything. And I still believe I am nothing but a wretched fellow. And nobody could ever convince me that I am anything. But on the contrary, I know what spirit worked within me. And my desire is just to obey that spirit. And when you pray for me that I might obey that spirit.
Amen.
It's very easy to slip.
Yes. Amen.
Very easy to slip. I've seen a certain preacher that somebody came one day and started to pray for him, and he said, I don't want any message you have, keep it to yourself. Mm-hmm. Said, when God wants to tell me something, he speaks to me. Mm-hmm. No wonder he fell. Mm-hmm. You see, you're no wonder he fell. You just can't stand up like that. If God give you a message, you give it to me. I don't feel that God must speak to me personally. God might want to bless my little brother or sister to give him a message to save me. So I'll be glad for the message. And this would bless my brother or sister if he had something to do with saving me. Maybe I have a block somewhere and don't even know. I may need a message from somebody here who hasn't got a block in that area. And whereas I help you with what your block is, you might be just the one to help me. And so, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Close on this point. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, and continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus, break it down, break it right down to brass tacks. You want to say, how can I abide in the love of God? by keeping my commandments. Amen. And then, what is my commandment? Because somebody said it is the Ten Commandments. And another person said, well, it is just the first. But he said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another. In other words, you can't love God if you don't love your brother. Somebody is saying love God, and then that will make you love your brother. Somebody is saying submit to the church, and then that will make you submit to your husband and wife at home. No. Submit at home first. Then you begin to work submission in your spirit. So when you come to church, you can submit. This is my commandment, said he, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than that, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In other words, he said, but God, love one another. Okay, what is love for one another? How will I love one another? And sometimes I don't even have the opportunity, I don't even know the person. God said, well, lay down your life for them. And this is love for one another. And brethren, you had better believe it, that laying down your life for your friends don't mean to go out there and let them chop your neck off instead of chopping off your friend's neck. Because that wouldn't happen in a lifetime. But very often it comes, either me or him. This is mine. He needs it, but I'm going to need it next year. So I hold it till next year when I need it. Laying down your life for your friend, love would say, well, he needs it now, let him have it. Next year, God will. This is laying down your life. Amen. Amen. I've seen, you know, as I preach to you, I told you this before, certain images just come before me, and if I don't talk these images, then my message is finished. You know what image I saw? Somebody have a clean floor and somebody dirty comes in, want some help, and you don't want him coming to the house, into the red floor. Or I don't know why I saw that. It must pertain to somebody here. You see? But that's the kind of thing we talk about, love, and we don't have it. You see a hippie come to the door and you turn him away, and you never even consider whether inviting him, have a talk with him, maybe you can help him, save him. Amen. But you see one on the street flagging you down, and the first thing you think of, boy, he might be a robber to come in here and rob me, and see me, rush past. Yeah. I saw that it was snowing one day, very cold. A boy stands up in the snow, falling in his hair, with only a little coat on, and he was thumbing a ride. Now, normally I wouldn't leave him. I just wouldn't leave him. It would be better for him to come in the car and knock me down than to leave him in the snow. It was too cold to leave anybody out there. I see a person in the rain, wetting in the rain, you passing me the car, I never thought of taking him out. This is the kind of spirit I mean. Love will overcome all that. And the love of God in you would overcome him. If he, you know what, I tell you what happened here. It's another picture just come before me. A brother down in Florida, he goes around and his job, he said his ministry is to pick up people on the street and minister to them. So he just drives around Florida, New York, Los Angeles, all around, keep driving all around the country, picking up people, ministering to them. And one night, he saw a young man. He had a bag in his hand, and he picked him up. The boy came into the car, and he began to tell him about Jesus. And he's very forceful of, and terrible attacks. And he began to force this guy until he got the guy to pray. So when this boy prayed, he began to weep. And he opened his bag. There was a gun and various implements of war. And he said, I came in here to hold you up and to take your money. And that is what the boy had come in to do. And he got Jesus, dropped him out. Yeah. I mean, I'm not saying you must go around doing this if you don't have it inside, if it's not God, if you haven't got the anointing. Yeah. But what I'm saying, love makes you put your life on the line.
Amen.
To save others. So he said, this is how you love. He said, ye are my friends if ye do my command. So the people who are not doing the love commandment, they are not friends of God at all. Are we getting into a deeper understanding? If you haven't got the love commandment, you haven't started Christianity. You haven't got any Holy Ghost. You haven't got anything. And this is the farce that is killing the world. That we go around shouting hallelujah, jumping in the spirit, kicking up dust, and we have nothing. No love, we have nothing. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made them known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. You know, the strangest thing, the word that Jesus used here, the translate servant, is the word that we use to translate big shot, minister. So he said, you were minister, you were servants. And then he changed the word and said, you're not servants again. You are amicus, you are friends. You are friends. You're not servants, you are not minister, you are friends. So he brought you a step nearer. Why? Because ye love, ye keep my commandment, which is love. Somebody else might have something to say. I feel to close at this point. God bless you in Jesus' name.
This is the end of message, M. 024, Abiding in Christ.